Well, showers of blessing are falling outside. I can hear it. And we want to see if showers will fall in here as well. Not those kind, but blessed spiritual showers of blessing. And in the fifth chapter of Ephesians, I have taken that chapter and made three divisions. I have already spoken to you on the first 14 verses about following God as children. Tonight I want to deal with verses 15 through 21, focusing on the will of God. Now let me say a word to you about God's will. God's will is what God has purposed for you and me. And there's a number of things that God wants you to do, that He wants me to do, that He wants all of His children to do. That's what I call the general will of God that is the same for everybody. But there's also the specifics of a will of God that He wanted you to do that He didn't necessarily want me to do. He wanted me to be in service of Him and pastor a congregation. He wanted Brother John and Brother David and Nipper to be in His service, but He wasn't wanting them to pastor. He wanted them to do something else. He may not want you in quote-unquote, and I don't like the word, ministry, because if you're saved, you are in ministry. He may have not wanted you to be a part of the clergy. I've never understood that word, but because that's used in our culture, I'm going to use it. But He has a will for you. Now, I want you to suppose that in this town, there's just, say, 50 things you could do vocationally. God wants everybody to do something vocationally. Work is in the will of God for everybody. Now, He may want you to sell cars. He may want you to sell real estate. He may want you to work at Walmart. But whatever He wants you to do is that specific part of His will for you that may or may not be the same as for somebody else. But in the will and purpose of God, whatever that is for you, anything, is better than doing anything else outside of His will. Now, can I talk to you about our thinking just a moment regarding the will of God? You will hear preachers and other Christians talk about the center of God's will. You will hear them talk about the permissive will of God. Now, folks, when it comes to God's will, you and I are either in it or we're not in it. When we say the center of God's will, it implies that it's like a circle and anywhere in here is the will of God. Oh, no. If God wanted, I'll just use their names again, John Yates and David Too and Nipper to be in service of ministry for Him, it is not their prerogative to decide where in there they want. They're to find out what is the will and purpose and call of God in their heart. And many times that's determined not only from staying in the Scriptures, but from evaluating and let the Lord evaluate your heart concerning your burden. Now, why would Brother Wayne, if this were true — this is not true — but why would I say I've got a burden to be a youth pastor when really my heart's desire is to be with senior adults? That's goofy to say it doesn't matter. I asked a young man one time in ministry, I said, where is the burden of your heart? He said, well, I can do, and he named the various aspects of ministry, and I think he was talented enough to do that. I said, that's not what I'm talking about. I want to know, where is your passion? I mean, how would you feel if you were about to marry somebody and someone, maybe your pastor, came along and said, tell me about your passion. Do you have a passion for this man as your husband? Or, sir, do you have a passion for this man as your, this woman as your, oh, heaven help, not another man. Do you have a passion for this woman to be your wife? And the answer you get is, oh, no, I've just got a passion for marriage. It doesn't matter who it is. You want to get in on that? I don't think so. And, folks, we want to be in the will of God. And many times sitting in the church house, people have not considered that my life, listen carefully, for you are not your own, you've been bought with a price. I don't have a right to do anything I want to do. I only have a right to surrender to the one that I call Lord and find out what does He want me to do with my life and then do it. Anything less than that, I have shortchanged myself and I have missed doing what he would desire that I do. And I'm going to say it one more time. Doing anything that's in his will beats doing anything else that's not in his will. And people don't consider that. And I'm thinking, folks, we only go around one time. You don't get to redo this thing called life. You can't come to be 80 years of age or 90 years of age and say, well, you know, I wished I'd have done so and so. Now is the time to decide and get before God. You say, well, what if I don't know? Talk to the one who does know. And say what I said at one point in my life. Dear God, I know you're calling me to ministry and I'm as lost as I can be in terms of knowing what. If you want me to go to the jungles of Africa, you make that plain and I'm gone. If you want me, I had friends wanting me to be a youth director. I absolutely interviewed in a church, two churches, I guess, for a youth pastor. And I did that to please the people that wanted me to go. This is a great opportunity. You need to go for an interview. And I had such respect for these people. On my way there, I said to the Lord, Lord, you and me both know I'm not supposed to be no youth pastor. You have given me a passion to pastor a congregation. From the moment God put in my heart to be in ministry, I had a passion for this. You said, well, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is if you don't know that in your soul, when the going gets tough, you'll pack up your tools and go home, and on certain days leave your tools laying on the ground and go home because it won't be worth it. And sometimes, folks, we have people who love others, and they want to help people, and they think to themselves, well, I believe I'll get into ministry. The biggest mistake you ever made is getting in ministry when you don't know that the Spirit of God has called you. But by the same token, it's a mistake for you to do whatever, you fill in the blank, vocationally, unless you know that God wants you to do that. Why would you want to be a nurse if God didn't call you to do that? Heaven help, why would you want to do that? Why would you want to do fill in the blank again? Anything unless you knew God was calling you to do that. Many days, folks, in what we do vocationally, we stay there because God put it in our hearts to do that. And we know that. And we that's the surety that comes that I'm not in this because I joined. I'm in this because God called. And while I do what I do, regardless of how tough it gets, I'm doing it because it is the will of God, taking me back to the center of God's will. There ain't no center in God's will, C-E-N-T-E-R, not S-I-N-N-E-R. No C-E-N-T-E-R in the will of God. The will of God is the will of God, and you are either doing it or you're not, and there can be no peripheral. Well, I'm closer to it than I used to be. Kind of reminds me of something took place in Baptist life about 20, 30 years ago. They did a program called Plan Growth in Giving. Now, that sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, I like that until I found out the details. They said tithing is God's word to all of his children. And if you don't tithe, start at 4%, then go to 5%, then go to 6%, and see if each year you can go up 1%. Folks, that's not planned growth in giving. That's called planned disobedience. If God wants you to be a tither and you give 6, 7, 8, 9%, you're still obedient. You're still disobedient. You want to do what is the will of God. And I'm thinking, we have the funniest concepts of putting titles on things. It's probably good I don't remember what that last title they put on that government program. And the title didn't have nothing to do with what they're doing. What they ought to call some government program is, we're going to try to get our hands in your pocket and empty it. That's what they ought to call that program, because that's what it boils down to. So with that said, let's look at this part, verses 15 through 21. Focus on the will of God, okay? I'm going to begin reading in verse 15. If you're at Ephesians 5:15, would you say amen? Verse 15, see then, in light of what I said about in verses 1 through 14, follow God as children. Verse 15, see then that ye walk, remember walk means live, circumspectly. So the first thing we're going to find out, if we are going to focus on the will of God, is that we've got to walk circumspectly. We've got to live. The word circumspectly means careful. Don't be harum scarum. Don't be just any old way will do. We need to live and do what we do with care and caution. And he describes what he means by that. Not as fools. Don't be unwise. That's not a good thing. You're not walking carefully if you walk unwise. Unwise there means, or fools mean, don't do it witless. Did you ever hear a person say, well, he's lost his wits? What does he mean? He's not thinking. She's not thinking. And he said, I want you to walk very carefully. Don't do it like a fool. Don't do it without your wits, but do it as wise. What does that mean, wise? Be sensible about it. Be intelligent. Gather your facts. When you gather facts, that's considered intelligence. When you know how to take facts and apply them accurately and concisely for the benefit of your life and others, that's called wisdom, how to apply the truth that you've learned about God. Now, folks, if you had a bunch of flies and you felt like it was the will of God, and most of us in the room hate a fly bad as God hates sin, and you wanted to kill a fly, you can do that any number of ways. Dynamite's one way. You could take an axe and kill a fly with an axe. But does it not seem more sensible and within your wits that you'd kill a fly with a fly swatter rather than an axe and rather than dynamite? So he said, you need to start being sober-minded, walk carefully, think about what you're doing. And the greatest one thing, if I could share that with a young person or anybody else, if I do this, can I think through what might happen if I go through with it? Will there be any fruit, good or bad, on the other side? I gave an example a few weeks ago about people that walked out on a frozen farm pond and down they went. Before you walk out on frozen water, question, wonder how thick that is. Might it endanger my life? The other day, my wife and I saw something in the news, and it was just carelessness that the person died, and they had 3 or 4 mouths to feed. And I'm thinking, before you would endanger your life, do you not think about the babies that God's put you here to take care of, that God gave you? Why would you deliberately risk something? When I'm on the highway, on my way home down Staten Road, here comes a guy like a bat out of Boston. It didn't matter that roads and driveways were coming out into the highway. It didn't matter that there were double yellow lines. What if somebody had pulled out? He could not have stopped to save his life. Think about what could happen. Think carefully. Think about what might be on the other side. Folks, Russian roulette in any form is not something God's people spiritually need to be dealing with. We want to take the pathway that is the pathway of wisdom. And there are many times that you and I don't know what to do or how best to do it. And that's why we pause and we pray and say, dear God, would you release in my mind and heart divine impulses? Help me to know. Help me as I read to understand what all else I need to consider that I have not considered. As that older gentleman said to me when I was about 12 years of age, Wayne, what we don't know, we don't know, we don't know it. And so we cannot approach something and say, I got this licked, I've been doing this. Can you imagine, Beth and I have been married 44 years, can you imagine such an ignoramus, asinine statement coming out of my mouth like this? I don't need to attend no marriage conference. Are you kidding me? I've been married to the same woman 44 years. I understand how to do that. You're an idiot. You have not been married so long that you know everything there is to know about anything. And that is pride, is what that is. And if God chose, he could raise up a 5 or 6 year old kid to say one thing to you that you had not considered before. Now, that's what I'm talking about. And it's so deadly quiet in here because we all are prone to think, I got that licked. Well, the next time you fall flat of your face over something, then it will cause you to think, I'm not quite as smart as I thought I was. Now, has God taught you a lot through the years of living with Him? I sure hope so for all of us. Amen? And are we grateful for what He's taught us? Amen? But are any of us omniscient when it comes to anything? We've had our most experience with sin, every one of us. And Adrian Rogers made the statement, don't ever say experience is your best teacher, because many times the person that knows the most about sin or has had the most experience with it knows the least about it. So you got to think carefully, walk carefully, circumspectly. Number two. Then he said in verse 16, redeem the time. Now, redeem means to buy up. It means to make good use of your time. Now, I'm trying to keep this in the context of spirituality and spiritual truth. But if you just wanted to get all the working force of America together and talk to them about make good use of your time, we could have a sense of revival in the land when it comes to work because of how much time is lost. Now, let's talk about redeem the time. First of all, he says, here's why you want to make good use of your time. He tells us why. First of all, he says, the days are evil. When the Bible says that the days are evil, it means that the days are full of error and they're full of scandal. And if I don't make good use of my time, do you know what could happen? I could fall into some of that error and I could get myself involved in a scandal. That's what can happen if I don't make good use of my time. Your parents taught you that an idle mind is somebody's workshop, the devil's workshop. Well, if you will make good use of your time, good use of your time precludes that you will not have any time to spend to do the things of the devil. And if you've got time to do something that will help out the work of the devil, you've got too much time and you need to ask God to occupy you and get you busy so you won't have that to do. My old dad used to say, because we had some distant neighbors that would sometimes steal stuff out of the barn, sometimes steal tools. They wasn't about to work and do nothing. They just wanted to steal for fun, steal watermelons out of the patch, steal anything they could steal. My dad said, if their parents would work their behinds off all day, they wouldn't want to do nothing at night but go to bed and rest. And folks, making good use of your time is put your life devoted to doing something that can benefit you or benefit those that you love or benefit people you find that are in need. Boy, when I hear people say, I tell you, I'm just bored. There's something wrong with you or there's something wrong with me. I can't spell that. I may burn out, but I'm not going to rust out. Because if you will give yourselves, get on the phone and start calling every sick person you know. I had you on my mind and I paused this morning and I prayed for you. That'll occupy some of your time. And then when you get tempted to go do something that you shouldn't do, then get up and go do something that'll help somebody. I heard a funny thing some years ago. A person put on their refrigerator door when you'd open the door. Do you go to the refrigerator too much? Oh, you done got to meddling, hadn't you, Pastor? Well, I just asked. You didn't have to answer. He put on his refrigerator door when you open it, oink, 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 letting you know that the pig has come to the parlor. So make good use of your time because the days are full of error and scandal. But one other thing he said about making good use of your time, redeeming the time, he said, and give some sense of understanding. Said it again here now. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now think with me about your thinker. Book of Philippians. Whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are of a good report, whatsoever things are pure. There's a list of those. Think on these things. Is that the kind of things you think on? Now, without anybody thinking I'm grinding an axe, folks, most of the time, you won't find what God has to say on your Facebook postings. So if you think, well, I'll tell you what I'll do, I'm just going to check all my social media. Folks, people who don't have much to do spend time putting stuff on there, some of which could be of help to somebody, but much of which is a bunch of rehashing political garbage and the societal ills that just gets us stirred up. I tell you what I had to do, and it hadn't been recent either. It was several years ago. I finally had to say, I'm going to listen to headlines and turn the TV news off. I can't handle it. Boy, you'd turn the TV off at night after you'd listened to all that stuff. They'd been screaming at each other. Your blood pressure would be high. You're frustrated because other than pray, there's not anything you can do about it. And you can pray without having to hear all that trash. So understand what the will of the Lord is. And if I can't personally effectuate a change, does it not make sense that I would talk to somebody who could make a change in the situation? And that somebody is the Lord Jesus. So redeem the time. Number three, in verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now be filled with the Spirit, he says. Now, when he says be filled, he means be controlled. And when he says with the Spirit, if you look at verse 18, you'll see that's a capital S. That's the Holy Spirit. Now, be controlled with or by the Holy Spirit. Some spirit is going to control me and you. And it could be an unholy spirit. But he says, I want you to focus on understanding the will of the Lord. And it's the will of the Lord that my life, my thinking, my actions, my words be controlled here with the Holy Spirit. Now, how best might that take place? Well, in the text, he says this. First of all, I want to suggest to you, don't be drunk with wine. Don't be intoxicated. Don't be something in your head that throws off your capacity to think, and it keeps you, if you have done something to mess up your thinker, then you've done something to limit what the Spirit of God would do if you would leave your thinking capacity clear. I told Beth the other day after I had oral surgery, I said, and they put me to sleep, and I was just drunk and Cooter Brown is just the most amazing thing in the world. Beth tells me about having a conversation with the woman. I don't remember no conversation. I don't remember being wheeled out of this place of surgery into the waiting area. I don't remember none of that. And I said, can you imagine people putting stuff in their bodies where they don't know where they are, they don't know who they're talking to, they don't know what they're saying? Why would you deliberately do that to yourself unless it's going to cut out part of your jawbone and then you'd like to be out cold as a wedge? Why would you do that? Well, if you're going to have a mind that can be controlled and your heart that can be filled with the Holy Spirit, then don't be drunk with wine. Intoxicated, excess, lewdness, lust, and immorality. That's what goes with a mind that is controlled by drunkenness. Bill Starr made the finest, clearest, most concise, and simple statement I've ever heard in my life. He said, for God saved me and I drank all the time. He said, I would do things under the influence of alcohol that I would not do when I was sober. And if you will give your mind to the Spirit of God, you will do good things under that control that you wouldn't normally do. And then he said, but once again, but be filled with the Spirit. And the Spirit there is the word pneuma, which means the very breath of God. Let your life be filled with the breath of God. And one of those great hymns we grew up on, Holy Spirit, breathe on me. Take thou my heart, cleanse every part. Holy Spirit, breathe on me. That really ought to be part of our morning devotion. When we hopefully meet with God, either before, during, having our coffee, when we're alone, Lord, today, breathe on me. Take my heart. Cleanse every part. Holy Spirit, breathe on me. May my mind today be a vehicle which you can control my life, my heart, my will, my emotions, so that I can be fit for you. Because if the Holy Spirit doesn't, Some other spirit will. Number four, verse 19. Speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and sing and make a melody in your heart to the Lord. Keep your heart joyous. Keep your heart full of a joyous spirit there. And he said, here's the best way to do that. First of all, speak to yourselves. Do you see that's a plural? They didn't say speak to yourself. Speak to yourselves. That means speak both to your own self and to one another. You speak to yourself. Give yourself a going over and do it with psalms. We have the largest book of the Bible is in the middle of the Bible, and it's the book of songs. Does that tell you something about the preeminence of music in the Bible? Psalms are sacred songs generally sung to stringed instruments. Doesn't have to be, but generally is. Hymns, that's songs of a spiritual nature that honor God. Spiritual songs are poetic compositions that's adapted for singing. Making, did he say rhythm in your heart? Did he say necessarily harmony? Now, I think harmony is a wonderful thing. But he said making melody. You know why I think the Holy Spirit said melody? Because if I ask you, can you sing or hum or whistle, Jesus loves me, you know that, and if you can, you know that part that you're singing or humming or whistling, that's known as the melody of the song. The melody carries the message. There's nothing wrong with rhythm. You do understand, don't you, that if we didn't have rhythm in a song, we'd take every note of the song and hit it at one time, just boop, like that. That'd be like a cat concert. I'm glad we've got rhythm. And I'm glad we've got harmony. But folks, you need an emphasis in your music on the melody. And I have noticed over the last 5+ years, we are more and more in church music headed toward a music that no longer has distinctiveness of melody. Some of the songs I hear in Christian music, I couldn't hum it back to you if life depended on it. It sounds like a group of discordant chords all being played together. That's why I praise God for David too leading us. Folks, you may not hear in America what we heard tonight from this platform. And that's a good thing. It's not good that it's not heard everywhere else, but David too can't go everywhere else. And if he tries to, we're going to let the air out of his tires. So sing, make melody, heart to the Lord. Don't answer this publicly. I just want to ask you a question. When you're doing your private devotion, do you ever lay a hymn book on your lap? And do you ever go through the hymn book and find a song or have one on your mind and you turn to it and you sit in the privacy of your devotion and you sing that song unto the Lord? Why would you not do that? That would be praise unto Him. That would be coming from your heart. And as you do this melody in your heart to the Lord, something's happening in you. I remember many years ago, long before Beth and I married, there was a man in the community. He ran a hardware store, really, Brother John, devoted Christian. And I was surprised at that time I would do some weddings and funerals, do music at them. And they asked me, would I sing at his funeral? I said, I'd be glad to. I remember it was held at the First Baptist Church. I said, do you have music picked out? I said, yeah, here's a song we want you to sing. You may be surprised. Take time to be holy. Speak off with thy Lord. Abide in Him always. My soul, I want to challenge you, if you've not done it lately, get you a hymn book, turn to take time to be holy in your devotions, and sing that unto the Lord. You say, well, if I don't know it, well, somewhere on the internet, if you'll just put in there, take time to be holy, somebody on there got it recorded and listened to it. There's nothing we need anymore. Keep your heart joyous. Now, I don't find any encouragement that we should fill our lives with secular music. Now, did you hear my statement? I don't find any encouragement. I know sometimes we do it as far as education. We teach our little children A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I understand that. And you learn when you learn something with music. I'm not saying that's wrong. I just don't find any encouragement in Scripture that you ought to fill your life with secular music. Boy, you need to be very careful if you're listening to secular music. What kind of message are you getting? If you're anything like I was as a teen, I did a bit more know the message of that. I liked the beat of it. I was into the rhythm of it. And God began to convict me at about 20 years of age that this is not good and this is not right. So be mindful of that. Well, look at verse 20. If you want to focus on the will of the Lord, verse 20 says you need to give thanks. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What did he say there? He said basically three things. Number one, give thanks to God. Number two, give thanks to God always. And number three, give thanks to God for all things. There's A, B, and C. That's not hard, is it? You're not going to give thanks primarily to anyone other than God. Now, you can thank other people for things they do in your behalf, but don't do anything without thanking God. God is the source of all blessing. Thank Him always. Now, what does always mean? It means in all seasons of life. You know, Paul said to Timothy, when it comes to preaching, you be instant, in season and out of season. Don't matter whether it's good and accepted or bad and you're being rejected and they're throwing stuff at you. I want you to go ahead and just be faithful preaching. That's what he's saying here. You give thanks to God when it's convenient and when it's not, in all seasons of life. And do it for all things. You say, Pastor, you mean give him thanks for all things? Well, in that season of life, Lord, I don't know why this has happened to me right now, but I believe everything happens according to your providence for a reason, and I may not understand it down here, but I want to receive it as from you. So help me to learn from this what I should learn and depend on you as I walk through this experience. Give thanks. Number six, this is our last one. Look at verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So submit to one another. I'm going to say it one more time. Submit to one another. When Paul wrote to the Philippian church, he made this statement, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. I don't need to approach you thinking I'm better than you are. Submit means just be respectful to one another. Submit to one another, he said, in the fear of. That means in reverence. God, I want to submit to you just out of reverence for God because you're made in God's image just like I'm made in God's image. You were born to a fallen race. I was born to a fallen race. And if you're saved, you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so am I. So there's no place for big I and little you. We submit to God and humble ourselves to others just out of obedience and reverence and honor and respect of God. Now, I've got three conclusions and we're going home, okay? Here's your conclusions. First of all, continually surrender your will to God. Just because I surrendered my will yesterday morning, I need to do it again this morning. And if I find that the war gets great during the day, I may need to go back to the Lord and say, Lord, something's happened during the day, and I'm not sure what all that is, but I want to right now surrender my will to yours. Folks, that's an act of your will. Nobody can surrender your will but you. Give it up. Let it go. Tell yourself no. Jesus gave up his right to exercise his rights, and if he did that, I need to learn how to do it. The second conclusion, consistently survey God's word every day. I couldn't get enough of God's word yesterday not to need a word from him today. You don't store that up. And a conscious effort to find out what God's will is why we stay in the book. We want to know what he thinks, and we find out what he thinks from his book. And the third conclusion is constantly seek God's empowerment through prayer. Do you find your life in need of God's empowerment like I do? Lord, I need to be empowered with you today. And look here, this is not as unspiritual as you might think. Lord, I feel physically weak today. Been a lot of times through 40 plus years of preaching, I've said to the Lord, Lord, I'm dragging on this Sunday morning, and my people, when I stand before them, hopefully to be your instrument, they don't need to see a pastor who may not make it through the service. Help me to have the physical energy, the vim, the vigor to show that I believe what your word says and encourage their hearts with it. Give me physical energy. But it may be that my heart is suffering from something that I've had to confront me, and it may be a time when I can't tell you what it is. I remember a lady in this church saying to me, been several years ago, Brother Jackie and I had been to the hospital that day to visit somebody. She was in the room that day, and I think I greeted the people. And she said to me later that night at church, she said, Pastor, have I said or done anything to hurt you? I said, absolutely not. She said, when you and Brother Jacko walked in the hospital room a little earlier this afternoon, it was like you didn't even see me. Well, I said, well, first of all, I owe you the biggest apology in the world. And I ask your forgiveness. I didn't want it to be that way. What I couldn't tell her was, sweetheart, if I told you what I had just been confronted with in the middle of the afternoon, you'd understand why I look stir crazy. I am stunned to the depths of my soul. Now, they didn't give me a right to not speak to her. I didn't realize I didn't. But I sure apologize because I came up short. Folks, let me tell you something. All of our shortcomings are not intentional. But if we come up short, don't say back to the person, what do you mean? Don't do that. Just say, I'm so sorry. I didn't mean to do that. I ask your forgiveness. Would you forgive me? Folks, don't forget that phrase, that question. Would you forgive me? Because you have put that person now on the hot seat of needing to respond. You know how we did as kids? Sorry. Well, there ain't nothing to that. Tell your brother or sister you're sorry. Sorry. I don't mean a fiddling thing. Say, I didn't mean to do that, or I was short-tempered when I said that. I ask your forgiveness for that. You may be like me, but been some other times I said something to somebody, and after I said it, I thought, that didn't sound real good. And so I walked up to somebody the other day, and I said, you know what I said to you a while ago didn't sound real good. I pray you'll forgive me for that. He said, oh, I understood what you were saying. I said, well, it didn't sound good at all. I didn't mean for it to sound that way. So, folks, we are flawed people. We still are going to be flawed. We're not going to make the road perfect, but we ought to try to walk it as perfectly as we know how. So we constantly seek God's empowerment through prayer. That means I surrender, as the hymn writer said, all. And say, dear God, I sure do need to be equipped for this today. I feel so inadequate. And I apologize, but would you give me what I don't have, what can only be obtained from you? Acknowledge to God, Lord, I can't, but you can. You can count on that every time. And so tonight we're talking about focusing on the will of God. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for this sweet bunch of folks here. And Lord, I often think about all these years that's been my privilege to serve as their pastor. Wonder how many times that I've said something that I never intended to hurt, but it did. Things I said to help, but it hindered. And I pray, oh God, that when we experience that from somebody, we will immediately think, maybe I did the same thing to somebody else. You, O God, are the one who called us when we were dead in our sin. You gave us life when we didn't have any spiritually. And you are the one that still every day equips us for every good work. And Lord, I know that whatever you gave us yesterday, we can't live on that today. Just like when you gave the children of Israel manna. They couldn't eat yesterday's manna today. They had to get it every day. And so today, Lord, we thank you for being such a gracious, wonderful, loving, precious Father, Lord. In many ways, oh Lord, you're our servant. You serve us every day far more than we ever could serve you. So may our service to you be with joy and gladness, and may we do our best to follow your precious will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One final question. What do you need to do tonight by way of response in order to go ahead and follow the Lord for whatever He would have you to do? If that means come to this altar, if that means find this for a church home, if that means be baptized, if that means to be saved, whatever you might need to do, let's do it. Let's stand together. Brother David leads us. You come in.